Would you open your Bible to the book of Job with me this morning? Job chapter number 1. If you're like me, whenever you hear the name Job, you immediately think about suffering and perhaps lessons about suffering and how to endure hardships and things like that. And that is the main discussion of the book of Job and how the sovereignty of God plays into our suffering. But this morning we're going to actually kind of take it in a different direction. In the book of Job, verse number 1 of chapter 1, we learn that Job was a man that was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed or avoided evil. And that is not man's opinion of Job. That was the Holy Spirit's narrative describing the character of Job. Job was a very godly man. Now, not everything he said was absolutely correct as you go through the book of Job, but he did have a godly testimony. And that's important to understand from the very beginning, because later when you read in chapter 1, God himself brings up Job's name in a conversation with Satan. And the Lord himself says again that he is a perfect man, one that fears God and eschews evil. There's none like him in all the earth. He's upright. He was a godly man. And he was blessed by God in many ways. We're told about his material blessings in verse number 3. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So he was absolutely blessed by God, and so much so that Satan would describe that blessing as God having put a hedge about him. And Satan tried to use those blessings as basically to malign Job's character, and told the Lord, well, of course he serves you, of course he fears you, because you've blessed him so much. So he was definitely a very blessed man. And one of the blessings that God had blessed Job with is found in verse number 2. That he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. God had blessed him with 10 children. And at the time of the events that occur in chapters 1 and 2, Job's children are adult children. They're all grown and they're out of the house. And we know that the sons, each of them had a house of their own. And so these are not, 10 school-age children running around. These are now adult children at this point in time. So look with me, with all of this in mind, look with me down at verse number 5. And this is our text verse today, Job 1 and verse number 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I want to preach to you this morning on a parent's priority. A parent's priority. Though Job's children were adults with homes of their own, he still felt a responsibility to them. And he cared for their spiritual needs. Their care was a priority to him. We know this from this verse at least, because we find that he set aside a specific time early in the morning, that he went to God on their behalf and offered sacrifices for them. His care was personal and individual too. There's a little phrase in there, according to the number of them all. That's significant. He didn't treat them as just one lump. He treated them each as individuals. But most importantly, his care was spiritual. It was pious in the right sense of the word. His biggest concern was not wealth or even physical health. His biggest concern was the condition of their heart. There may be many things in Job's story that we would not like to copy. Certainly, none of us would choose to go through what Job went through. But this is a part of Job's story that every parent should want to copy. No matter the age of your children, if you are a parent, then you too must prioritize your children's spiritual care as a part of your personal walk with God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we again examine your word today. Lord, we know that this is a holy book, and without the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth, Lord, we are inevitably going to misunderstand, misapply, and not accurately live it out. And so, Lord, we need your help. But as we think about the parenting of Job and what that looked like, and Lord, I pray that we would all the time be thinking about your love and care for us as our Heavenly Father. That really this is a picture, in a small way, of the kind of care and love that you daily pour out upon us. So help us, I pray, and glorify yourself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to kind of break up this verse into three main sections as we consider it today about the parent's priority, as is demonstrated by Job here. First of all, I want you to notice with me that Job's priority was spiritual care. It was spiritual care. Now, Job was a very wealthy man. He obviously had a large business, if you will, an estate that he managed with all this livestock and all these different things. He had a lot of servants and all of that. And so certainly he was a businessman of sorts, and he understood the ins and outs of that. And we can make an educated guess that he also understood how important things like physical health were also, and how important it was that you ate right and you got good medical care and things like that. But what we find in verse number 5 is that the thing that Job was most concerned about was not the wealth of his children or their physical health, but the thing he was most concerned about was their spiritual condition. And his statement at the end of verse number 5 really proves it. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. He was not as concerned about physical success or things like money and achievements in life. He was not motivated by materialism and worldly success. But you know, most parents put those things at the top of their priority list. They want their children to grow up and to be successful in whatever endeavor they go into, to make a lot of money, to be able to be happy in life, to be able to do the things that they want. Like to them, to many parents, that's what being a good parent is. It's giving your child the best chance to succeed in the material things of life. But you know, your child could grow up to be the most successful businessman or woman, have as much wealth as you can imagine, be so influential and succeed in everything that they set out to do. They could literally gain the whole world, but if they lose their own soul, it would profit them nothing. And so as a parent, you must prioritize the spiritual above the material. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And if that is true for us as parents, it should also be true for our children. That our biggest concern would not be material wealth or physical health, but it would be their spiritual condition. Colossians chapter 3, "If ye then be risen, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." If you're a Christian, you know that this is true. That we ought to live for eternity. That we ought not be consumed with the here and now. that our ultimate home is in heaven, and therefore we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know this to be true if you are a Christian. And yet so many times, as Christian parents, we fail to prioritize the spiritual. And by default, we end up prioritizing the material. We allow success and physical health to become idols. Earthly things dominate our relationships with our children. Well, how can we know for sure, though, if we are prioritizing spiritual things over physical things? Well, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 goes on to say, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." One way to test this, to know whether or not you are making the spiritual the most important, is to apply that verse, Matthew 6, 21, as a measuring tool. How much time, how much money, how much energy do you dedicate each week to things like sports, arts, academics, even diet, fitness, and nutrition, or education, and on the list could go. How much do you dedicate to those kinds of things versus spiritual things? When I was in Bible college, I worked at a hotel for a little while, and one of the things that especially in the springtime, what happened at the hotel is we would get a number of families coming through for travel baseball. And we would often set out whole blocks of rooms for these families that are coming in for tournaments in the area and different things like that. And it was amazing to me to see these families, and some of them I would see them multiple times throughout the season. And I know just from working at the hotel how much they were spending for three nights of hotel at the Courtyard Marriott in Gastonia, North Carolina. They're dropping $400 to $500 at the time to be able to stay there. That's not counting the meals that they were having to buy. That's not counting all the travel time and gas and all of that went into it. And we're not even getting into how much did it cost for them to get on that baseball team, and how much are they spending in equipment and gear and different things like that. And for many families, something like that becomes really an all-consuming aspect of their family life. They will spend hours and hours a week, and they will spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars a week all for this one hobby, for what most of them is. Now, see, here's the thing. Most families do something like that because they are hoping that one of their children is going to get that offer to play professional. They're going to get the college scholarship maybe first, and then maybe they'll go professional, and they're going to make it big time, right? They're going to become multimillionaires through this. You know the statistics of the number of children that come up playing ball like that actually turn professional and actually become very successful? Yeah, it's not very good, all right? You're probably better off, well, no, I won't say you're better off doing something else. That wouldn't be right either, but let's just say winning the lottery would be about equivalent, okay? And yet families will devote so much of that to something like travel ball without a single thought to how it is affecting their family spiritually. Are they faithful in church? Not if they're traveling hither and yon every Saturday and Sunday to play travel ball. Not if they're giving so much time and energy to that three, four nights a week. Are sports a sin? Not inherently, not in of themselves. I played soccer when I was in high school. I know you can't tell to look at me now, but I did. It's not a sin to play sports. I think there's some really good benefit to it. I'm not talking about, you know, it's wrong to let your kid play on an organized team. I think it could be good. It's wrong to let it get out of balance. It's wrong to let it become a priority and to crowd out spiritual things. I know it may be easy for some to pick on things like travel ball, but there's a lot of other things that can become an idol. Physical, material things. Academics is a big one. For some families, it's not about the sports. It's about the education and achieving a certain level on a certain test score so that you can get scholarships, so you can get into the best schools, so that you can get the best jobs, so that you can make the most money. Isn't it interesting how all of these things tend to trace to the money? Yeah. Many of them, it's academics. Maybe it's not academics. Maybe it's art of some sort, like music. Music, if not, it can be just like travel ball. All right, it can become so all-consuming that it just takes over a family's life. And listen, you know me. You know I'm a huge fan of music. All right, good, godly music. I love it. And I think it's important that we give that an emphasis, but it cannot become a priority over the spiritual condition of our family. If you spend hours poring over the internet and reading books, learning how to give your child the best chance to get a sports scholarship or get into this music school or to score high on this test, or what about physical health? Physical health can become an idol. Yes, God has given us a stewardship to make sure we take care of our children, that we make sure that they are eating the things they should, that they have a healthy life. Yes, we have a stewardship there, but guess what? For all that we do to protect them physically, they're still going to get sick. And guess what? They're still going to die one day. It is appointed unto man once to die. I said, Pastor, that's morbid. I'm not trying to be morbid here, but I'm trying to bring some perspective to this matter. If we spend hours and hours trying to, research and learn and study how that we can prevent our child from ever getting sick and spend hundreds of dollars on things like their unnecessary things or for to try and make them, some kind of a super child or whatever, and yet we're not giving a fraction of that attention to their spiritual needs, it's become an idol. Let's look back at Job. Job's care was spiritual care. He sent and sanctified them. He rose up early and offered sacrifices for them. Why? Because he said, it may be that they've sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He was concerned not so much about their physical health, though I'm sure he was to a degree, not so much about their material wealth. He was concerned about their spiritual condition. He was not accountable for their choices at this point. Understand that too. These were grown children. His sons had the houses of their own. They were gone from under his care. But yet he was still concerned. It was still important to him. And so he offered sacrifices to God on their behalf. He besought the Lord for them, offering supplications and interceding to God for them. You think about that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Did you know that that includes your children? Yes, you are to pray for your children. We should pray for them. And part of what we should pray for them is specifically about sin. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray this, lead us not into temptation. Have you ever stopped to consider that Jesus, in giving us the model prayer, he didn't say, pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. He said, lead us. There was a communal aspect there. That as you pray for yourself, you also pray for others. And certainly that should apply to our children. That we pray, Lord, don't lead them into temptation. Lord, protect them from that. Lord, give them the strength to resist the temptations of the devil. Let one of your children get the opportunity to get a full ride scholarship somewhere. And man, we're on our knees. Lord, please bless with this, multiple thousands of dollar opportunity here. But when there may be a temptation lurking, do we even give it a second thought? Job was concerned about sin, but notice he was concerned about sins of the heart. Look back at this verse. He said, it may be that they have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. In their hearts. Now, some people have the idea that Job's children were into some horrible immorality. And that is reading stuff into the Bible that's not there, okay? It talks about later that they were feasting and all of these sort of things. But there's nothing that's stated about anything immoral going on there. It's just a family celebration, okay? And in verse number 5, Job does not know of anything in particular. He doesn't know that his children have done anything wrong. He says it may be that they've sinned and cursed God in their hearts. It's this matter of, I don't know if there's anything in their life. There may be something there. It may be a heart issue that I'm not aware of. And so I'm going to go to God on their behalf. Because I'm not just concerned that they're living right and looking right on the outside. I'm not just concerned that they, you know, from peering in and looking at what's going on, that you can't say, well, there's nothing real bad there. I'm concerned about their heart. They might just be putting on a show. Having been raised in a godly home, they may have just learned to talk the talk, and they may have just learned how to fool people into thinking they're godly, and their heart may not be actually right. So I'm going to pray for them. Because I'm more concerned about the inside than I am the outside. Listen, Christian parents, you must be more concerned about the hearts of your children than anything else. If you're more concerned about your children acting out and embarrassing you, you're doing it wrong. If you're more concerned with your children behaving in a certain way so that other people will say to you, oh, you must be doing a good job with your children, you're doing it wrong. You must be most concerned about the condition of their heart. Do they love God with all their heart? Do they want to serve God with all their heart? Don't let their lips bless the Lord while their heart is far from Him. And for that to happen, understand this, it has to be true of you that your heart is right with God. Because if they see in mom and dad an example of someone who just puts on a church face every Sunday morning, who walks into the doors of a church building and they know how to act like a Christian, they know how to talk like a Christian, and they know how to put up that front and play that part, but then they see you acting and talking a totally different way when you go home, they're going to pick up on it. Okay? Give your children a little bit of credit. They're pretty smart. They're going to see the difference. When they see you smiling to somebody at church, but then on the way home, they hear you running them into the ground and stabbing them in the back, they're going to see the difference. When they hear you talking about loving God and loving others, and then they see you living a selfish and a sinful life, they're going to pick up on the difference. And if all you care about is that at the right moments that they can act right, if that's all you care about, you're caring about the wrong thing. Should our children be taught how to behave properly? Absolutely. But our ultimate goal is for them to love God from their heart and serve God from their heart and obey God from their heart. That's what Job was concerned about. It may be that they have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Spiritual care focuses on the inner, invisible needs more than the outer visible needs. And if you struggle to keep that in balance, welcome to the club. Because that's hard. The outer visible needs are easy to give our attention to because they're right there in front of us. The inner invisible needs are sometimes harder for us. For instance, the first sign of a fever, many parents will jump into action, giving the medicine, calling the doctor, what do we got to do? Rearrange the schedule. Let's get this kid taken care of. And rightly so. But if there are any indications of a spiritual problem in the heart, a rebellious attitude, a resistance to authority, a coldness toward God, they'll often look the other way rather than be inconvenienced by dealing with it in the moment. Was Job unconcerned about the outer physical needs of his children? No, he wasn't unconcerned about that. It's just that he was most concerned about this inner spiritual needs. That must be a parent's priority. I want you to notice, secondly, that his care of his children was specific care. It was personal. In our verse here, it says that Job had rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Now, let me see if you were paying attention a few minutes ago. How many children did Job have? 10. 10, all right? One for every finger. Think about this. He offered these burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So how many burnt offerings? 10. One for each of them. Say, well, what's your point? My point is that they were all equally important to him. He had 10 children, and they all deserved equal attention. And so he offered a burnt offering for every single one of them equally. He didn't offer just one for the whole group. God, I got these 10 kids over here. Here's a burnt offering. Please take care of them. No, he took the time to offer a different offering for every single one. Why? Because each of them deserved that individualized attention. Every child is created in the image of God. God loves them equally. He sent Jesus to die for each of them. They deserve equal attention and care. And yet often it is the case that in families with multiple children, one child may end up receiving more attention consistently and others less. And that's a problem. I think there are two primary ways that this can go wrong. First of all, sometimes parents have favorites. You say, well, that would never happen in my family. Well, you must only have one child then. Okay. If you have more than one child, chances are there's a temptation for one to be a favorite to one parent or the other. Now, it's not because we intentionally set out to say, all right, I'm going to like this child better than this child over here. Oftentimes, it's just personality. So, the Lord has blessed my wife and I. We have 4 children here on earth. And I can tell you from our experience, they're all different. And those of you who know our children, you know that. And you also know that some of my children are more like me and some of my children are more like my wife. I have one child in particular. She's not here today. She's in college. But I didn't mention her name, so I'm not in trouble. She's got this sarcastic streak to her, and I can't for the life of me figure out where she got it. And oftentimes it's just personality things like that that will cause parents, one or the other, both sometimes, to just gravitate more toward one child than another. And I think this could probably, I don't know, I'm not quite there yet, but I think it could probably become accentuated in the adult years. Maybe some of you can talk to me later and fill me in and let me know what to expect when I get there, but the point is this, is that sometimes it happens that there is favoritism. And anytime that happens, it's a recipe for disaster. Favoritism in parenting in any form is detrimental to the parent-child relationship. Turn over to Genesis chapter 37. Let me just show you a Bible example of this. If you need proof, here it is. Genesis 37, of how favoritism in parenting is detrimental to the entire family and the parent-child relationship. Genesis 37. Verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, Jacob, or Israel as he's named here, he had a lot of problems in his family, all right? The biggest problem is he had 4 wives, all right? Recipe for disaster. God knew what he was doing when he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, singular, and they two shall be one flesh, all right? One man, one woman, joined together for one lifetime. God knew what he was doing when he said, that's the best way to do it. You go outside of that, it's a recipe for disaster every time. So he had a lot of problems in his family. But one of the problems that ended up causing a lot of trouble amongst his sons was favoritism. The Bible says very plainly, he loved Joseph more. That was wrong. And because of that favoritism, it caused Jacob's other sons to hate their brother Joseph. They couldn't even speak peaceably to him. Favoritism is wrong and can lead to disproportionate attention being given to one child or another. But there's another common cause to this disproportionate attention. You have on the one hand favoritism, but then there's another reason why sometimes this gets out of balance and some children get more attention than others, and it's kind of the opposite. It may be that one child is a source of tremendous grief for the parents, and that's why they get disproportionate attention. You ever heard the saying, the squeaky wheel gets the grease? You know, if one particular child is particularly rebellious and acting out and causing a lot of problems and everything, it can lead to that child receiving more and more attention while the other children receive less and less. Now, and certainly there are seasons, maybe in the short term, where you go through something and one child needs that extra attention for that period of time. But it's when that becomes the pattern, and when care is not taken to ensure that the other children aren't overlooked in the process of dealing with the pressing need of that one, that this becomes a real problem. What I'm saying to you is that all children deserve equal love and care. Certainly, as we go through life, the time involved may shift back and forth a little bit depending on different needs and things like that, but you cannot allow some children to be overlooked while others receive disproportionate attention. Job, I know it seems like a small detail, but I think it's very important. When he offered a sacrifice according to the number of them all, he took the time to give an individual sacrifice for each of them. Now consider the implications of the gospel in this regard. Are some people's sins greater in number and consequence than other people's sins? You're afraid to answer that yes, so I'll answer it for you. Yes, we are all sinners, but some people's sins are greater in number and in consequence, all right? The sins of an Adolf Hitler are greater than the sins of some others in number and consequence. We're all sinners though, right? We're all sinners. We all deserve the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, separated from God for all of eternity. And yet, God loved us all equally. And he sent Jesus to this earth to die for us all the same. There was not one greater sacrifice for the person guilty of greater numbers of sins or sins of greater consequence, and a lesser sacrifice for those guilty of lesser number of sins or lesser consequence. There is one sacrifice for all, the Lord Jesus Christ. The same sacrifice was given because we were all dead in sin. And so Jesus came and died for us all. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Listen to this. For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You know what Paul is saying here? He's saying the proof that everyone is dead in sins is the fact that Jesus died for everyone. We are all dead in our sins. And we know that not simply because God states it plainly, but because Jesus died on the cross for all of us. If you didn't have sin, Jesus didn't need to die for you. But he died for all because all are sinners. And it states it again in verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 1 John 2, verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, the gospel is simply God's love applied equally. There's no favoritism. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. God doesn't say, all right, I love you more than I love you over here. God says that he commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's equal. Parents' priority must be demonstrated to each child equally, not one more than the other. It must be according to the number of them all. But I want you to notice with me finally that Job's care of his children was sacrificial care because it was a priority. It was sacrificial care. Back in our text here, Job 1:5, his care for his children involved personal sacrifice. But he was willing to do it because they were important to him. What did this sacrifice look like? Well, it says that he rose up early in the morning. How many of you are unashamedly morning people? All right. How many of you have a hard time dealing with people like that? Okay. Yeah. I saw one time said, I'm not a morning person. I'm not a night owl. I'm eternally exhausted pigeon. That's what I am. I think that's where I'm at. I'm not sure exactly. Job rose up early in the morning. Now, you might be thinking, what's the big deal about that? But the rest of us are thinking, wow, that means it's a priority. And really, that is what it's indicating here, is that at the very beginning of the day, well, how early was it? Earlier than he normally would have gotten up, all right? He made it a priority to get up earlier than normal so that he could intercede to God for his children. He offered sacrifices. Guess what? That cost him. Where'd he get these 10 animals? Well, maybe he had pulled them from his flock, but guess what? Those were 10 animals that he couldn't sell, couldn't breed, couldn't do whatever he was going to do with them. It cost him something. And then he offered this burnt offering of 10 different animals. That took time. If you've ever processed animals for meat of any sort, You understand, it's a time-consuming process. I mean, if you take chickens, they're pretty simple to process, but it still takes time. It takes time. In other words, he sacrificed his personal time, energy, and resources for his adult children. See, that's the thing you got to keep in mind all the way through this. These aren't little kids living at home right now. And yet he was still willing to make the sacrifice. No matter the life stage of your children, you should be willing to sacrifice for them. 2 Corinthians 12:14, Paul said, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." It is a parent's responsibility to sacrifice for the well-being of the children. And notice something else here. Job did not do this only once or on a rare special occasion. The last phrase of verse number 5, thus did Job continually. This was his habit. This was his pattern of life. He was continually making sacrifices for them. As your children grow, that looks different through the different seasons of life. But at no time will you be free from the temptation to allow selfishness or even resentment to creep into your life and cause you to become unwilling to sacrifice for your children. It's going to cost time, energy, and resources to care for your children. It's kind of an occupational hazard of being a parent. Or rather, it's a blessing to be able to invest in the lives that God has entrusted to your care. Psalm 127, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. That's what children are. They're a reward from God. a reward that we should gladly sacrifice for their spiritual well-being. Job is a good example of a man who had the right parenting priorities. And you know, this kind of makes it all the more painful when we read just a short time later that those 10 children died. Later, one of Job's friends would basically say, "Job, your kids died because they were wicked." Can you imagine how much that would have hurt him? This man loved his children, as demonstrated by the fact that he made parenting them a priority even into their adult years. His care for them was spiritual. His care for them was specific and individual. His care for them was sacrificial. And while Job is a good example of a man who had the right parenting priorities, the best example is our Heavenly Father. God's care for us certainly includes material care. He makes sure we're clothed and fed. He is our great physician. But the priority is on spiritual care. And He demonstrated that when He met our greatest spiritual need, the need of salvation. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." God's care for us is specific, personal care. He doesn't forget us. He doesn't overlook us. He's always there for us, listening to us, leading us, loving us. Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And God's care for us is sacrificial care. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, so that we could be saved. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God loves you perfectly. And this is how you should strive to love your children, like God loves you. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your great love and how amazing it is that in spite of our sin and our rebellion and our unwillingness to be reconciled to You, yet You still loved us enough to send Jesus to die for our sins. You loved us enough to send people into our lives that would share with us the message of the gospel, for the Holy Spirit to work in us to convict us of our sin and our need of a Savior. You loved us enough so that when we call upon Your name, You save without hesitation. Lord, I pray for everyone in here who is a parent, and should You tarry, one day will be a parent, that we will be the kind of godly parent that reflects Your love and that demonstrates Your priorities. And I pray this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to begin this time of invitation by addressing every parent here, whether your children are small and still living at home, or whether all your children are grown. Perhaps you've got grandchildren, even great-grandchildren. I want to ask you, are your priorities right? Are you prioritizing the spiritual care of your children? Are you giving them the specific personal care they need? Are you sacrificing for them? Going without maybe the things you would like to do, because it would be better for them. You see, that's how God loves us. That's how we are to love our children. And if God has spoken to you today about something in your life that needs to be corrected, you need to get that right with God right now.